people. Bad for you all because you lost Doc Schwartz, and you know. But I know you. Is it Justin Atkins was here too? So you all are maybe meeting some new people as well. But no, Doc Schwartz was a hard one to lose with all that he did. And there's a couple good things about us coming here too. It's about an hour and a half drive. Good for us, bad for you because you know, an hour and a half drive lets the kids sleep. Bad for you, they're wide awake and a little extra wired if you haven't, if you can't tell already. I think he was trying to tell you his name earlier. I don't know if you caught that or not. Steven, he was the loud one. So, anyways, the other day I was at a Royals baseball game with my father who is visiting from Kentucky. And in between innings, they highlighted a military veteran. This person who showed love for his country, serving his country, fought for his country, and he was being acknowledged in between the innings. After he was acknowledged, about 15 to 20,000, I don't know, wasn't a large group that was there, but fair enough. They felt moved enough that they would stand up, and they gave him a standing ovation, cheers, clapping. It brought tears to the veteran's eyes because there was a response that was given back to him, and they were thanking him for what he had done. Most individuals in this country feel that if it wasn't for, you know, military efforts that, you know, and the people that serve our country in that way, that we wouldn't have the freedom that we have. So they were giving thanks for freedom, for feeling they have this freedom because of the service that they've done. However, we recognize that God is ultimately the one that gives us our freedoms, gives us our blessings. So much of what we have celebrated with Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread teaches that God is the one that has delivered us from sin. He's the one that deserves all of the credit in that regard. But what is our response to that? You know, what should our response be? We know that God has shown us so much love. We've been reminded of that over the past 7 days before that, during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And so now what? What is our response? What should our response be? You know, if the world can acknowledge, unfortunately, vain acts of valor with cheers and shouts and standing ovation to try to reciprocate what someone else has done for them, what should our response be to true freedom and true deliverance that's been given to us? So what is the right response to God's love? I thought the sermonette will fit in quite well because, talking about responding to God and the trust back and forth. There is a back and forth to have any sort of relationship. And in a trusting relationship, it's like that. And I think we'll see from what we review too, our response is very similar to what he brought out. You know, we've been called out of a sinful past. And we've been shown love, we've been shown grace. So what should our personal response be? Let's start out by turning to Exodus 19. And we'll see what God had in mind for the children of Israel. He brought them through the Red Sea, and he wanted to view them in a certain way. He wanted a response from them as well. Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You know, so we see here God's intentions for them, but you know, there was a response that he was looking for. If you obey me, as was brought out in the sermonette, if you obey me, if you keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me. God desired to have a loving relationship with them. You know, at this point, God had already shown them great love through deliverance and through miracles that were shown. And he wanted that love reciprocated. It started with those obedient actions that he was looking for. You know, if we are to respond to God's love, by reciprocating. It starts with obedience. God's love should motivate us to want to obey and to show love back to God. 1 John 4. First John 4 and verse 20, starting in verse 20. Yeah, that's right. First John 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also love him who is begotten of him. And this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Now, so how do we reciprocate love? It says first, we love God when we love each other. But then in verse 3 it says, and that's done by keeping God's commandments. When we keep God's commandments in the letter and the spirit of the law, we show love to God. You know, this is not new doctrine. We know that. We know it's through God's commandments. They show us love. They show us how to show love to each other. And it shows love to him. You know, and if obedience shows love to God, then maybe we should look at what does disobedience show towards God. Is it just, well, we're just not reciprocating that love? Is that all that disobedience shows to God? Actually, it's not only that, but it's the complete opposite of love. It's actually hatred. It's hatred that we show. If there's disobedience to God, there's hatred involved. This is why the Israelites provoked God in the wilderness so much, because after all of this love that he showed, their response was the complete opposite of love. It was hate. And we may not have viewed disobedience in that way before, or thought about it in that way, but by not reciprocating love, by not obeying, it's actually hate. Turn to Exodus 20 again, where we can see this. And we all know that Exodus 20 is about the Ten Commandments when they were given. The youth in Kansas City right now are memorizing the long form of the Ten Commandments, which is pretty lofty goals, if I say so myself. Maybe you all have the long form of the Ten Commandments memorized. But they're doing it in a creative way with song, and I know when I start reading this, I have that song in my head, and I'm not going to dance, I don't think. You know, but it's kind of catchy, and it helps them with the memorization skills. I went to Ambassador Bible Center with Mr. Freeman, and I believe, you know, they had competition, or whoever could memorize the long form of the Ten Commandments first would get a free lunch or something like that. And, you know, I did not come close to that. I don't know if he did either. I don't, you know, so anyways, I'm not going to do this just off the cuff and read you the long form, but we'll start in verse 1. Exodus 20 and verse 1. It says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You know, before we get into the commandments, we know that the first four commandments show us how to love God properly. But before he even gets going into that, he says, remember what I've done for you. You know, remember, I've showed you love. You know, I've shown you, I've delivered you out of the house of bondage. Therefore, love me, because that's what he's going to show us, how to love each other, how to love God. So in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the sea. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me. There's that word hate. to those who hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, it's interesting that the disobedience that shows, if you turn to idols or idolatry, you know, it's the complete opposite of showing love. And not only that, it's hate. It's hatred. So no wonder he says in that same verse, you know, he is a jealous God. He can be a jealous God at times, because that idolatry is very painful to see all this love and then to have what's reciprocated is hate. It's the breaking of what is to be a monogamous spiritual relationship. And idolatry, I think Mr. Sargent probably gave the same sermon here, but as was brought out in 1 Corinthians 10, it shows that, you know, idolatry is actually the worship of demons. So, of course, that is hatred that is being expressed towards God when there is idolatry that's involved. So no wonder, you know, wonder that God could be a jealous God. And one of the strongest emotions in a broken love relationship is jealousy that somebody would feel when there's unfaithfulness involved. Jealousy is an emotion that is very strong, and they would feel that. We understand this on the very lowest scale, in a physical sense, between a husband and a wife. Let's turn to Proverbs 6. We can also understand this on a big scale as well. Proverbs 6 and verse 32. And by the way, I think we all should be praying for whoever that individual was that was going to go deer hunting instead of the needs prayers. I made some bad mistakes too, though, in the past with Mr. Harris. But no, I left my wife at the feast. I had to leave early and to go to do song leading or whatever. And basically, I took the keys to the car and I took the keys to the house or to the place that we were out with me. So she walked out and I'm like, well, I don't have the keys. And she went to go back inside. Well, she didn't have the keys to the house too, because I had them both. And she was pregnant at the time and started just walking to church, because that was basically the only option. And it was really cold out. And Jonathan, to keep him warm, he had these fuzzy eyebrow glasses on, the big nose that somebody gave him. So here they're walking to church and she's pregnant and it's freezing out and he's got the little glasses on. You know, somebody felt sorry for him, picked him up and brought him in. But I was right about to, go up to lead songs, and she told me, she goes, "Do you have the keys?" I was like, "Yep. How did you get here?" You know, and she looked at me kind of like that was right, my thought, right as I was walking up. So it was stuck in my brain. And the pianist was really far behind. So I just told him the story and I said, "Pray for me." So, that guy needs prayers too, whoever that is. I think mine's probably worse. I don't know. They're comparable, but... Proverbs 6 and verse 32. "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts." You know, we can understand, even in a small physical example, you know, the anger that's manifested when someone's been cheated on or has been unfaithful. We can understand this on a small scale, but we got to understand it on a big scale too. Man, you know, they can't live how they want to apart from God's way of life and then expect to be blessed. You know, we, as a nation, we don't want God involved in any part of us, but then it's always God's fault when things go bad, or basically when they're just not receiving the blessings that he could pour out. You know, a nation cannot cheat on God and expect to for him to just give. It's not natural. It's not the way any relationship works. So just like this broken physical relationship is described in Proverbs, Exodus 20 is describing an emotion that's found in a broken love relationship where there's lacking faithfulness. When idolatry is present, God is being spiritually cheated on. and it's his fury and his vengeance to give. So many times in the Bible, God's relationship with his chosen people, called out people, is described as a husband and a wife relationship. God is described as a type of husband, and his people are encouraged to remain faithful through obedience and keeping from idols. And just like a physical husband wants to safely trust his wife, God wants to be able to trust that his creation will remain faithful to him. Proverbs 31. And I thought it was a good example with the father and the son relationship as well, or the, you know, children and the father. At some point, there's got to be that reciprocation involved where he can trust, you know, and where he knows that their actions are going to be what they were told in the first place. Proverbs 31, we know this is about the virtuous wife. Let's go ahead and read Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, what is the first thing mentioned about a virtuous wife? You know, it's a wife whom he trusted. And they're likened to a special treasure. You know, the value is far above rubies. This might be the most valued aspect of having a good wife. There's many more, obviously, but in any relationship, one of the most valued things in that relationship is faithfulness and trust to each other, that commitment that they have. Just like a physical husband values a faithful wife, God deeply values and appreciates faithfulness in the relationship. And we know that he refers as a special treasure in Exodus to those that would keep the covenant, to obey him. God has shown us great love. God has delivered us from sin. And he wants us to be that special treasure. He wants to look at us as something more valuable than rubies. Turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and verse 6, but this is an interesting verse or a section of scripture because it shows God's nature. It shows that he's much more, you know, desires much more mercy than punishment. He desires to give, and it kind of shows the nature of what God is like and how gracious he is. Let's start Exodus 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You know, these verses, as mentioned before, they describe God's character. And it shows that, you know, he's not there just waiting for somebody to make a mistake, ready to zap somebody. But it goes on to mention that he still wants a response. Let's drop down to, verse 10. Yeah. Verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people, and I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in all nations. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do to you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and all the otherites, the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, and be sure, land where you're going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, And you take of his daughters or for his for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourself. You know, God says that he would be a loving God to them, and he would do marvelous things, as it was said, awesome things. But there was a response that he needed. And he warned them of the idolatry that could come. Idolatry is one of the, it's probably more common than what we would think living in this world. And I want to take a look at some of the modern forms of idolatry that we should be aware of. And for the rest of the message, I just want to look at three modern forms of idolatry. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on the actual forms of idolatry, but more so reviewing what the right response would be to help combat the idolatry that's prominent in this world, whether it be in attitudes and actions. But I want to spend more time on how we should respond instead of what the modern-day idol is. But I do want to review some of that. First, let's go to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14 and verse 2. Here Ezekiel is asking God if he should even respond to the people's inquiries because they were being so wicked. Let's just pick it up right in the middle of the discussion. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Verse 4, therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord of God, everyone in the house of Israel who has set up idols in their heart and puts before them what has caused him to stumble into iniquity. And then it comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of the idols. Verse 7, and anyone in the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his, again, idols in the heart and puts them before me, what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. But basically, you know, and then in verse 8 it says, I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So over and over again we see that God is very displeased with idols of the heart. That's what I want to go into a little bit. Idols of the heart. Obviously there are, you know, we can find graven images if we want to go to Nelson Adkins Museum or, you know, there's that type of idol worship. But I'm talking about idols of the heart. And the first one I want to look at is unbalanced priorities and goals. Unbalanced priorities of goals can be an idol of the heart. We all have goals and desires in this life. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as it doesn't take the place of the priorities that God says we should have first. God doesn't mind if we're passionate about hobbies, as long as there's still time for that relationship with God that doesn't take away from our families. How we spend our time tells us where our priority is. Our actions tell us what's in our heart. If we want to know, it's our actions and where we spend our time that's going to tell us. If all of our actions show God that we have no time for him, then something else is leading our heart. We've all heard of the example of the student who didn't turn his homework on time, and he said, I didn't have time. You know, you didn't give me enough time to do it. And the teacher said, well, I gave you the exact amount of time as everybody else, and they did. It's how you use your time. You know, we all have the same opportunity to have a loving relationship with God as everyone else in this room. It's the same. We have the same opportunity to have that strong, intimate, close relationship with God. Some choose not to respond to God in the right way, though. Some have disrespected God's calling, and they just don't put that as a priority. Some say they have no time to pray, to study, to fast. You know, if we're involved in something where there is no time for God, that would certainly be considered an idol of the heart. And whether it be trying to achieve a standard of living or, you know, a project that consumes us, if it hurts our relationship with God or our relationship with our families, it's an idol of the heart. Saving the whales is not going to bring us into the kingdom of God. You know, if we take all of our time, well, I'm doing this charity project. I have to. I'm doing such good things. But you're not having a relationship with God. How is that going to help you be in God's kingdom? You aren't even, that first priority, that first love is not even entering that person's mind. It's all about the whales. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 1, we sang the song of I Hate the Thoughts of Vanity. That was one of the songs we sang. But this, you know, these verses keep things into perspective for us. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they will return again, and all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So this verse kind of keeps things into perspective anyways, to tell us about our priorities. If all we labor in is the physical, we're laboring for something that's just it's a cycle right now for those that are living in this physical life, and it's going to keep cycling. And, you know, it is doing the same. It's good to be involved in things. But the thing that is forever is that relationship that we can build with our Creator. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Familiar scripture there. And that's the positive thing about when we do prioritize right. You know, God does a lot of times make it easier in those other things that we're trying to achieve. It works out. And He works it out for us when we have those right priorities. Matthew 6 and verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and what you shall wear. For after all these things the Gentiles ask, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, sufficient for the day of trouble. And it's encouraging to read that because, you know, God, He knows our needs. He knows what our physical wants and desires are. And He doesn't say you can't have those things. He's going to make it work for you, but He'll provide what you need and what's within the boundaries for what His will is if we do prioritize in the right way. You know, it's okay to set goals in this life, but, you know, if our goals are all about, I forget that one game, Farmville, or I don't know. You know, that was such an addictive game. I think it just consumed people's lives, and I think it had to do with the way the game was made. You know, it just kind of yielded itself to that. But same with what's that game, Candy Crush or something? You know, on the phones, and people are locked in. And they got that's such a priority, and you know, it's okay to set those goals, but if those things are taking the time to build a relationship with God, then we have to reevaluate. I mean, it'd be interesting to see how much extra time we do have. We just kind of put our electronic devices aside, those things that are distractions, and say, I do have a lot more time to study or whatnot. But, you know, the goals that God has for us in mind are much different than probably what our personal goals would be. And that has to be our priority. John 15. What has He called us out of to do? Why did He call us? Why did he show so much love? Why did he deliver us from our past? Was it so that we could be stagnant and not do anything and not, you know, what was it that he wanted us to do? John 15 and verse 5. Again, this was also mentioned in the sermonette. John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone cannot abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, here's another encouraging thing to notice. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Again, he does want you to have those things that you do desire that are right, that are within his will and his purpose and his plan. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You know, there's another scripture that says, you know, I chose you. You know, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Now bear much fruit. And, you know, that's encouraging because that's the goal. You know, it's righteousness. It's to bear good fruit in our life. We want to bear that good fruit, and things that are maybe keeping us from doing that could be an idol of the heart. Let's move on to basically point number two, or an idol of the heart number two, compromise. Compromise. Anytime we compromise with the standard that God has set for us, we're practicing idolatry. Our standard of morality in comparison with God's standard of morality has to match. Can't be separation in that way. How we dress, how we talk, in our conduct, what we watch on TV, what we listen to on the radio. If we lower the bar in these areas, then there's something that is worth of more value than the standard that God has set and that he's called us to be a part of. 1 Peter 1. My clock says 4 o'clock. That's not right. What time do you have? Okay. Just a couple more hours to go. That's good. Got to get this watch fixed. Everybody just uses their cell phone anyways. It's just a decorative item, I guess. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In all your conduct be holy. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In verse 14, it says that we are to be obedient children of God, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts, as in our ignorance. You know, we were once conformed to the world. And part of that deliverance that he has given us, you're not to be conformed anymore. It's very hard because we live in it day in, day out. But as it says, you know, you're not to conform as you were in your ignorance, you know. Part of that understanding is that we're not ignorant anymore. He has called us to be holy. He's given us his Holy Spirit, and we aren't ignorant. God has given us the responsibility of not being ignorant of the calling that he's given to us. And this goes to the small and the large. We're to be holy in all of our conduct. You know, it's interesting because there's certain things that we probably just don't budge on. I mean, somebody put a big pork chop on your plate, you're like, not happening. You know, that's unclean. That's not pure. That's out of the way. Have a, you know, throw a Christmas party and come on and I want you to be the reindeer. You can dress up as Santa Claus or whatever. You know, not gonna do it. You know, you're not budging. That's unclean. That's not pure. Normally during the days of unleavened bread, somebody's gonna come up at work and bring in free donuts or offer you a bagel or something, you know. And I thought, well, this is strange. You know, normally I get that peer pressure, you know, to eat all this bread during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And that didn't happen, but in a federal, I worked for a federal government agency. In a federal government agency, they had, Easter egg hunt in the office. I'm like, and, you know, so I kept getting this pressure. I'm like trying to talk to somebody on the phone. Hey, are you done? No. Why? Are you having an Easter egg hunt? Come on, get off the phone. Easter egg hunt. Like, you know, thankfully I was on the phone, but, you know, I wouldn't have done it anyways, but you know, there's certain things that we're not going to participate in. It's not a problem. We're not going to be involved. But, and kids out there, I don't, if they're listening, you know, and they have to put up with wanting to participate in Easter egg hunts, I guess it doesn't get any better. You get, you know, get older and then you still want to, you know, people are still asking you to, thought I passed out of like fifth grade. That's still, oh man. Anyways. You know, point is, there's certain things that we just won't budge on. But there's other things that maybe we kind of compromise a little bit. What about unclean entertainment? This could be a little touchy subject because, you know, then that comes to, is the entertainment on TV, is that totally pure what we're allowing to go into our minds? Well, if we can't watch that show, then that means I can't watch that show. Well, then what are you left watching? And it is what it is, maybe. You know, it's not a big deal for the world to watch certain filth in the movie theater. R-rated movies, TVs, sitcoms, The New Normal, Glee, other sitcoms that promote homosexuality or may have an atheist tone to it, The Family Guy. But it should be a big deal to us. We aren't ignorant like the world. God's shown us great love and called us out of the world. So we should refrain from compromising with evil, even if it's popular. We should be as animate as not engaging in something that's filth and entertainment or whatever, it's unclean, as it would be to eat a big lobster. You know, it's one is going to kill us physically if we just eat unclean things all the time, maybe put us to a grave early. The other one will kill us spiritually. You know, God makes it clear that He's called us out of this world. And He's shown us great love so that we can live according to His standard and not compromise. That's the response that we have to have. The things that come in between compromise or that cause us to compromise, it's an idol of the heart. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, we're just breaking into thought here. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You know, just like the other idols was a form of rejection to God that they were doing, that's the same here. We're to be clean, we're to be pure in our thoughts and our actions and all that we do. Are we devoted to moral purity? If we aren't, then we're rejecting God. Can't be close to Him. It's going to be really hard to be close to Him and then be meditating on other things that are compromised. We are to reciprocate love towards God with all of our actions, and they have to be pure. 2 Corinthians 6. In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, he does want to have that father and son relationship, the father-daughter relationship. He wants to have a close relationship. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I think it's interesting that on that last verse it says that we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You know, there is a spiritual influence that's out there in which God tells us to be separate from. Much of the demonic influences are centered around sexual immorality, violence, and we just can't let that content into our minds. We know that it's kind of like the frog in the hot water, though. He's a master deceiver, and he's the ultimate marketing expert, really. He's gradually introduced things. He hasn't just, you know, some of the shows, if he would have introduced it 10 years ago, it just would have been rejected, I think. But he's gradually turned up that dial to where, you know, desensitization has happened. And there's just been a little bit more of an acceptance to it. We have to reject that and reject that filthy spirit that could be there. We've been called to be pure vessels. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 11. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your right guard. Now, this verse certainly applies to the Levites, since they were the ones that were to be touching the vessels of God, but they were to be clean. But really, we too are vessels of God. We've been called out of this world. We're aware of what our calling is. God has set us apart for His purpose, to be holy, to refrain from that idolatry, and to remain pure. Third, idol of the heart. Third idol of the heart, self-aggrandizement, or a need to be recognized. Almost self-worship, basically, I guess we could say. Self-aggrandizement and a need to be recognized. Just the other day, it was yesterday actually, it was Take Your Child to Work Day. And one little boy, he had a suit and looked pretty sharp. Everybody's giving compliments, and he made the comment at lunch, "I look better than everyone else. Look, I'm working and they aren't working." That was the other comment. And then later I caught him with a sign, said, "I am handsome." Yeah, so at a young age, you see human nature at work. Where's that attitude come from? You know, the act of being puffed up, desire to be noticed, you know, self-righteousness. We know the society, it promotes that attitude. We have shows like American Idol that promote you to want to fill that role of being famous or to be worshipped. It's a form of idolatry and false worship. It stems from a wrong spirit. There is a wrong spirit that desires to be worshipped. There's one individual who had an obsession for angels, to the point they basically collected these little angel figurines. And she kind of thought this was a good thing. You know, here I am, you know, worshiping angels, or you know, so obviously I must be worshiping God because I have, you know, angels and God, He made them, you know. So this person wasn't in the church either. But, you know, what she didn't realize by worshiping these graven images that she was actually opening up the door for a wrong spirit to work. This particular individual basically took her ideology of worshiping angels everywhere she went. And she went to her grandmother's house, and the bathroom door wouldn't shut. And the only way it was shut is if she said, "Oh, Grandpa, please shut the door." Well, she thought her grandfather, who was deceased, was her guardian angel. You know, she believed Grandpa was her guardian angel. And you know what? I mean, why did that work? Why did the door close on its own? Why was there something that was working in that regard? You know, why did wrong spirits respond to the worship of angels? Isn't that good? Worshiping angels. You know, it's a wrong spirit that desires to be worshiped. It isn't God's holy angels. Real angels, they say, don't worship me. Turn to Revelation 22. God is the only one that's worthy of worship. Revelation 22 and verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" You know, God's servants and God's angels don't want to be looked at as idols. Instead, they say, worship God. They promote worshiping God. Who is the one who has that attitude of, look at me, worship me, see how great I am? We know what being that is. This doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to be encouraged and that God doesn't want us to exhort others. There's plenty of scriptures that show us that we are to exhort one another. He doesn't want us to be depressed or discouraged at times. He's our number one supporter. He loves us greatly. But the point I want to bring out is that a proper response for that love that he has for us is to worship God. What exactly is worship of God? As we kind of wrap things up, I just want to kind of answer that question. What exactly is worship of God? How can we define the worship of God? This is a right response. This is love back to God. So we need to know what it is. The dictionary defines worship as reverence towards a divine being, giving reverence to a divine being. And there's nothing wrong with that definition. I heard a sermon by Mr. Lyle Welty, and I thought his description of what worship was very interesting, and I thought it was the right one. But he said that it's having the right response to being in God's presence. Having the right response to being in God's presence. We all know what the proper response is in other situations. We hear tornado sirens go off. We seek shelter. You know, at the end of a show or a presentation, people clap their hands. Don't you all clap hands after sermons? That was bad. When we're in God's presence, we're to have the right response to worship. Worshiping God is having the proper response while being in His presence. So much of the Sabbath service itself is about having a right response, coming before God. From the preparation that is made to attending services, to the song service, to the fellowship, so much of it has to do with worshiping God, worshiping our Creator, and zealously showing love towards our Creator. It's an amazing thing to think that each week we do have the opportunity to come before His presence. That's an incredible opportunity that we have. You know, we don't just get dressed up to impress the Joneses. I certainly don't get dressed up to impress Mr. Harris or Mr. Freeman back there. We do our very best because we're coming before God. He doesn't care if we have Armani suit on, Dillard's dress. It's the best that we have. Same as when we make offerings to God. It's the very best that we have to offer. Usually in the opening prayer, we ask God's presence be with us. His guidance will be there. Let's turn to Psalms 100. We're wrapping things up. Psalms 100, and this chapter shows us what the right response is when coming before God and in His presence. Psalms 100, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God, and it is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. You know, it shows us what we should be doing when we come before God. And there should be praise, and we should be joyful. There should be thankfulness and recognition that he is our life giver. He's given us everything that he's had to offer for us. One thing I believe is that God's people deeply appreciate the ability to sing praises to God. You know, most of the time before the service even starts, people are in their chairs. They're ready to go. You know, they don't even have to hear that piano playing. They want to come before God and sing to him. It's a blessing to be able to do that. I want to just read the words of one of the songs in our hymnal. Just want us to sit back and relax and just think about the song and the message that it has. There's so much in it, and if we really think about the words, it's a sermonette in itself, really. Thee will I love, O Lord, my might, my rock, my help, my saving power. My God, my trust, my shield and flight, my great salvation, my high tower. To the eternal is my prayer, to whom all praise we owe. So shall I by his watchful care safely be guarded by my foe. In my distress I called on God, to the eternal he raised my prayer. My voice from his temple heard, my cry ascended to his ear. He bowed from heavens his high abode, came in the dark of night. He on a cherub swiftly rode, and on the wings of wind his flight. His deadly shafts around he threw, his foes dispersed in wild retreat. Like burning darts his lightnings flew, scattering them in sore defeat. He sent from heaven and rescued me from waters swelling high. From those that hate me, set me free, and foes that stronger were than I. But who but God should be adored? Who but our God can us befriend? Who is a rock besides the Lord? Who else is able to defend? On the eternal I relied, and over foes prevailed. With the Almighty on my side, their lofty walls I fearless scaled. And what a beautiful song about deliverance, and how awesome his power is, and how our love for him should be. There's a lot to contemplate on what we sing to God every day, or every Sabbath. And God appreciates this worship towards him. He actually desires us to worship him. We just have two more scriptures. Let's turn to John 4. He actually desires us to worship him, and he's seeking out those who will worship him. So he's seeking that out. He wants to know, who is worshiping me? John 4, in verse 23. And this scripture is where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And notice what Christ says starting in verse 23. John 4 and verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. We could stop there and notice that first, when we worship him, it's got to be done in the right way. It has to be in truth and in spirit. But let's keep going and see what else is said. And for the Father is seeking such to worship him. You know, I think it's interesting that he is looking. He is watching. He is noticing. Who is worshiping him? Who is actively worshiping him? He's going to seek that out. Worshiping God is the right response to have for the love that he has shown us. And it combats a prideful attitude. In summary, if we want to show love to God, if we want to respond to God in the right way, our actions must show that we love God. We do this through obedient actions, by maintaining the right priorities, bearing good fruit, seeking first the kingdom, through actions of purity and cleanliness, and by worshiping God. God has called us out of this world and shown us great love and deliverance, and he wants to view us as that special treasure that he's initiated with us. And we truly are his people. He desires for us to reciprocate love to him. In conclusion, we'll turn to one final scripture that illustrates God's love for us, his delivering hand, and why God has done what he's done. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, starting in verse 10. Isaiah 51 and verse 10. Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. He doesn't want us to have pain, and he's delivered us so that we can live a blessed life. Verse 15, but I am the Lord, your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people.